Be nice if you had the voice to be able just to raise it up on the last note there, but we've heard that done before. I don't think I'd have been able to do it. But we praise God tonight for the Savior of the world. And we're going to preach on the Savior of the world tonight and want to direct your attention to Genesis 41. We have had a tremendous Bible conference in the last week, from last Lord's Day evening through to the Friday night. And as you know, the Reverend Gordon Ferguson came to speak, and he spoke very ably on the subject of Joseph, one of the most perfect pictures, and if you want to use the word types, I don't have a problem using that word, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a remarkable man Joseph was. And as we listened to the messages through the week, it reminded me of a verse that I've been looking to preach on, a word, in fact, particularly, that I want to emphasize tonight. And I thought, well, let's keep with the theme of Joseph, and we will seek to speak on this subject, the Savior of the world. Well, we're going to read, first of all, from Genesis 41 and verse 37. And then we have some verses in the New Testament that I want to read from John chapter 4. Genesis 41, 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And we shall read from verse 34 to 42. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Ending our reading at the 42nd verse of John chapter 4, we'll bow together, please, in prayer, and further commit our way to the Lord. Lord, we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The only discernment that we will have is that which the Spirit of God gives to us. The one who alone is the teacher, the instructor. And we pray that he will come and counsel us and teach us from his word. We pray tonight that thou wilt work in all of our hearts. And as we think of this subject, this Savior of the world, draw our eyes to him. Help us to see Christ in this meeting. If we see Christ, then this meeting will be worthwhile. If our hearts are touched by him as God's people, it'll be worthwhile being here. And Lord, if some sinner without Christ sees him tonight, sees him as the Savior, what a blessing that would bring even to this gathering. Lord, we hand this meeting over to thee now in its concluding part. All the issues of what it means to be in God's house at a gospel service like this, Lord, we just hand to thee. We pray that thou wilt work that which is pleasing in thy sight in all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. The text of Scripture that we will think about particularly tonight, and there's other verses that we'll mention, is verse 45, where Pharaoh calls Joseph by this name, Zaphnath-Paneah. We just want you to keep that in mind. It is recorded in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. A greater than Solomon is here. And a greater than Jonas is here. And we have to say, even as we have contemplated the subject all week at the Bible conference, a greater than Joseph is here. And of course, I speak namely of the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer and Savior. He is the greater one. It is agreed that Joseph, in him, we see one of the most Christ-like men in all the Old Testament scriptures. Many parallels have been drawn by various preachers and expositors of the word, and we certainly enjoyed what our brother Ferguson had to bring to our attention in the past week. But I was amazed when I went down these chapters that deal with the history of Joseph, just to see how many parallels, how many applications we have between Joseph and Christ. How many things that we see there, all those hundreds of years before the coming of Christ that we see in the one who did come. And I noted some of them. He came from the seed of Abraham, Joseph did. And we know that the Savior, all those centuries later, he likewise came from the seed of Abraham. And in the opening part of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Christ traced, and we're told that he was a son of Abraham. Joseph was a shepherd who tended his father's sheep. Our blessed Savior was the shepherd of his sheep, the good, the great, and the chief shepherd, as the New Testament calls him. He was loved dearly by his father. Mr. Ferguson went to great lengths through the week to paint that picture before us to show how much Jacob loved Joseph. And we know that Jesus Christ was the beloved of his father. And there was that dear love that existed from all eternity and will exist to all eternity between the father and the son. He was hated intensely by his brothers. We know that when the Lord came into the world, he should have been loved by those that he came unto. Those we might say within his own family, the Hebrew nation. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we see the intense hatred that men had towards Christ. When his father said, that is Joseph's father, I will send thee, Joseph says, here am I. And I think there's a wonderful application there. As we think of the great councils of eternity, and the Father says, I will send thee, as he looked at the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ is a volunteer. He says, here am I, send me. His brothers conspired against him to put him to death. And in the New Testament, we have those within the family of the Jews who conspired against the Savior to put him likewise to death. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Christ was sold for 30. He was brought down to Egypt, and we know in the infancy of Christ, he was brought down to Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, the Bible says. And the Lord was with our Savior. The Father was with him in the wonder of his presence during the whole time when he dwelt here upon the earth. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And we can say that about the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That's recorded here in the book of Genesis. And there is no doubt that the Lord has blessed not just the house there in Egypt, but the whole world for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so Christ is a great blessing, not just to Egypt, and not just to the Jews, but to all the nations of the earth. Joseph was a goodly person. Our dear Savior was such when he walked among men and went about doing good. Joseph was tempted. Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Joseph was put in prison. Christ was put in prison. Joseph was forgotten about. And isn't it true that the vast majority of this world has forgotten about the greater Joseph, our dear Lord Jesus Christ? Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament was anointed with great measure by the Holy Ghost. And we see at his baptism the Spirit of God descending upon him. He became ruler over all the land of Egypt. And thank God Jesus is the great ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth. And all the nations of this world, the Bible says, will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was exalted far above all when we, as we did tonight, read the verses there here in chapter 41 and verse 40 to 45. Especially we see that that was so. Exalted far above all, the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted far above all. Joseph was given a bride by Pharaoh. You read that in verse 45 of the passage that we read tonight. And to the Lord Jesus Christ a bride has been given, the church of the firstborn, his own precious people, given as a gift by the Father to Christ. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And thank God the message of Christ is going out over all the world. And the great commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Christ, in the preaching of the gospel, is going to the nations of the world. Joseph was 30 years old when he began the chief part of his work. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the age of 30, began his earthly ministry. The command was given, and we'll note this a little bit later, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And this has already been prayed over today in the prayer meetings that we've had in the church. And we say concerning the greater Joseph, go to him. And that's what we want you to do tonight, as we shall come to see. And whatever he says to you, do. Men in great need came to Joseph for supply. And we think of the world with all their need, and those in this meeting without the Savior and all your need, you can come to Christ for great supply. Men, including his brethren, bowed down before him. And there's coming a day for those who have not already bowed before the living Christ, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Joseph knew his brethren when they didn't know him. You remember the story there. 20 years have passed by since he was thrown into the pit and sold on to the Ishmaelites and taken down into Egypt. And now the brothers are coming some 20 years later. And when they came to this powerful man in the world, they didn't recognize that this indeed was their brother. And isn't it true that the world does not recognize who Jesus Christ is? Maybe that's you tonight in this meeting. You haven't really seen who he is and come to know him as yet. He became the savior of the world, of the Egyptians and the nations round about, but especially the savior of his own people. This was all in the plan of God for the saving of the nation of Israel. And Joseph saved his own people. And they were brought into the land and given the best of the land, brought to Goshen. And we can say that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. In 1 Timothy 4 and 13, we read that. God sent him to preserve life. Chapter 45 and verse 5 tells us that Christ has been sent to preserve life and to give life, as we sang tonight, eternal life and abundant life. God sent him to save the lives by a great deliverance, chapter 45 and verse 7. And likewise, we can say that a soul of Christ. Joseph, in the mind of his father, was dead. When the coat of many colors was presented to Jacob that were blood-stained, Jacob thought the worst, that his son Joseph was dead. And in his mind, for all those 20 years, he was dead. And is it not true to say that in the mind of the Father, yes, even from eternity, as we try to understand it and contemplate it, his own dear son was dead and was actually dead when he came into time and he went to the cross and he laid down his life for his people. It was proclaimed, Joseph is yet alive. That was a great truth now that was expounded. And we can proclaim Christ is alive. He's alive forevermore. Joseph was a man of great forgiveness, and Mr. Ferguson dealt with that through the week. And Christ is abundant in mercy. Christ, on the basis of his work of redemption, forgives men and women of their sin when they come to him. Joseph understood divine providence, all that was happening in his life. He realized this was the providence of God. God was at work in Christ Jesus, who is, as God, the giver of providence. He fully understood it when he came to this earth, all that was working together in his ministry and in his life, in the whole outworking of the plan of Almighty God. These were some of the things that I saw just at a quick glance, reading down the chapters of the history. I think there's maybe 32 of them that I've just mentioned. And then there's the one in our text tonight. Joseph was given a special name by Pharaoh. And that name is Zaphnath-Paneah. There's much debate over the actual meaning of this name. But it is generally accepted that there are two thoughts in view. That this name perhaps has two interpretations. One is the revealer of secrets. And the other is the Savior of the world. These interpretations come from the best authorities and are in my mind in keeping with all that I've said, that Joseph is one of the most perfect pictures or representations of Jesus Christ that we have anywhere in the Bible. In the mind of Pharaoh, both truths were undoubtedly discerned. Joseph was a revealer of secrets, and Joseph was the Savior of the world. He was certainly the revealer of secrets. He showed the king clearly the interpretation of his dreams, or his dream, because the scripture says that the dreams were one. The seven fat kine and the seven good ears, and then the seven skinny kine or cows and the seven withered ears representing the 7 years of plenty when there would be a great harvest and then the 7 years of famine when there would be no harvest whatsoever. In the seven plentiful years, these years of grace, they were years of grace, the common grace of God upon the nation, the earth brought forth by handfuls from the ripened fields. The reaper received his wage and gathered fruit for life to come when famine would stalk through the land. During those 7 good years, Joseph married a wife, and the wife's name is given Asenath, and to him were born 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, the firstborn, signifying forgetting, and Ephraim, the secondborn son, meaning fruitful. And we know that names were given with great significance in Bible times, more so than when we choose the name of a child today. It's because maybe we like the sound of the name, or the name is because a relative has that name and they're called after that person. But if you were a Jew, and even in the case of the heathen, names were chosen and names were given, and they had great significance and they had great meaning. And here we have Manasseh and Ephraim, meaning forgetting and fruitful. We can say that Joseph, in the naming of his firstborn, had in some measure forgotten his father's house coming down to Egypt. He had forgotten also the hardships that the Lord had brought him through, from the hatred and the conspiracy, being sold as a slave, the lies in Potiphar's home by Potiphar's wife, the time that he spent in prison. And he was fruitful before the Lord in the land of his affliction. The prophecy given by Jacob towards the end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 49, the second last chapter, foretold how Joseph would be a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And of course, that points to the greater Joseph when we think of the fruitfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to John chapter 4, we read of a story which took place at the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry, the story of the woman of Samaria. And we find here one in whom the Spirit of the Lord is, what the one to whom God gave not the Spirit by measure, as we read in John chapter 3, verse 34. And he's on a mission. He's on a mission of grace. He's left his own, the people that had rejected him, and he has come to a place that was viewed as a foreign country. He's come into the land of Samaria. And there he proves himself as the true revealer of secrets, because he told the sinful woman all that she had ever done. He knew all about her. He knew all about her past, all about her sin, all about the things that she had done. He forgets the long, weary journey of that day through the burning heat, and he sits on the side of the well, Jacob's well, just outside the city of Sychar. He sits there as the most fruitful bough that had ever sat in the shadow of any well. That day he reveals to the woman of Samaria not only the secrets of her heart, but he reveals to her who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior, the promised Savior from Old Testament times, the Savior of the world. And she was found by him who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That well became a most fruitful place. First of all, in the conversion of the woman, and then after the Lord has spoken to the disciples to lift up their eyes and look at the fields that are white already to harvest, the conversion of a multitude. And this multitude declare him to be, and we read these words, the Christ, the Savior of the world. If you just look there again in John 4 and note those final verses that I read from verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. My friends, Christ is our Zaphnath-Paneah. He was the true Savior of the world then. At Sychar's city, at the well of Jacob, and he is still the Savior of the world now. We can surely declare and testify to this in the words of 1 John chapter 4. And let me read them to you in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. May Christ, the revealer of secrets, come by tonight. And through the windows of our souls, show men their hearts. Show you your heart tonight. Show you your sin. Show you your need. Show you himself. We've prayed to this end already. If we can see Christ tonight, then this meeting will be well worthwhile. May Christ, the revealer of secrets, show you these things. May your conscience be troubled. And may you come to behold the Savior of the world as your Savior. And get your eyes on him and receive him and have your soul completely satisfied in him. I have just 3 very simple thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight as we close this meeting. The first one is this. As you look there at verse 54 and the opening part of verse 55, we have a picture of absolute desolation. Verse 54 of Genesis 41. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. The 7 years of leanness, of dearth and famine struck the land with terrible force. Just as Joseph had said, he had the mind of God. And it was felt. It was felt in the first year. And no doubt this was observed, especially along the River Nile, the longest river in the world. The River Nile is 4,258 miles long. Its water resources are shared by 11 countries. I was interested when I read that, because it speaks of some of the countries where we have an interest. Tanzania, Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi, Congo, Kenya, Ethiopia, Eritrea, South Sudan, Sudan, and Egypt. We ought to note that the Nile is the primary water source of Egypt. And most of the population and the cities were found along this river. And you can imagine the devastation brought with these floodwaters failing. The earth parched and everything began to wither and decay. The seed sown did not germinate. It did not spring up. There was no harvest. The annual Nile flood, which inundated surrounding fields every autumn, failed. And so failed for 7 years in a row. So you can visualize what happened, the deprivation that was found throughout all the land of Egypt and up there in Canaan. The dearth was in all lands. Round about Egypt, You can think of Syria and Arabia, and then northward up there into Canaan, into Israel itself. The famine was over all the face of the earth. And in verse 56, the famine waxed sore. That little phrase, waxed sore, literally means became strong. The famine became strong in the land of Egypt. And all the surrounding lands were affected, as we read in verse 57. So the picture here is one of desperation, desolation, destruction, and darkness. People were starving. There was no bread. Anything remaining from the good years had been eaten up, except for Joseph's granaries. And death was looming over the nation of Egypt and over the other nations too. And such, my friends, is a picture to us of spiritual things. This picture of absolute desolation in the physical world well represents the reality of things in the spiritual world. This world in which we live is a place of spiritual and utter desolation. The only bread that can truly satisfy the souls of mankind is the bread that is sent down from heaven. Christ is that bread. He declared this truth in John 6 and verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And he said, if any eat this bread, he shall live forever. But alas, the world is starving. Starving for its lack of knowledge, the knowledge of Christ. Starving because of its ignorance of the Savior. And in many cases, I must say, it is willful ignorance. Because men don't want to know. And even in our own society, when you go out there to witness to others and you tell them about Christ, they don't want to know about the bread of life. And they are willfully starving themselves of such knowledge. You take our own nation for an example. We have to say that this nation lived at one time in the plenty. There's no doubt about that. The harvests were good. There were days of heaven upon the earth, greatly enjoyed by this nation. Great reformations and revivals swept these islands. England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland gave to the world some of the greatest reformers, greatest preachers, greatest evangelists, and greatest missionaries too. Our picture gallery in the fellowship area shows something of this. I think there's something like 32 pictures there, and we think of Wycliffe, and we think of Bunyan, we think of Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon, just to mention a few, and the majority of those that are out there were all from this nation. And in the preaching of Christ and the presentation of the gospel, these were gifts to this nation of ours. We read of thousands of people being converted under their ministries. Our year of grace reports 100,000 converts in that year of grace, 1859. 1 million people converted to Christ in the rest of the nation, when we think of England, Scotland, and Wales also. But where are we today? We are in famine. There is starvation. There is desolation, degeneration. And doesn't the Scripture speak about this kind of famine? A famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And that day is upon us. There's a great famine in this nation. There's a great picture out there spiritually of desolation. And it's a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Men do not want to hear, and men are not hearing the word of the Lord preached and presented to them. The average person knows little of Christ. And thousands, we have to say, deprive themselves every week of an opportunity. Thousands of them. Thousands of them in Ballymoney. And in all our cities and towns and villages in this land. They deprive themselves. Because they'd go nowhere on the Lord's day to hear about the Word of God. We have to say that the most heinous of sins are practiced and accepted and viewed as the norm. And the moment you begin to decry some of the most wicked sins that have ever come to this nation, like the sin of sodomy, you see immediately the heckles of people going up and the antagonism out there as men begin to lambast Christianity and lambast the Word of God, because they don't want to hear these things, and terrible sins are practiced. And of course, this is worldwide. We're not just talking about our nation. But we think of our nation because we know it better and we know what goes on in our country. But this famine is right throughout the world, this spiritual famine. So there is a picture of absolute desolation here. And what about your heart tonight? What's the state of your heart? Is it a state of famine and desolation too? Not a place that he can enter in your heart for which he died, as the hymn writer said. I want you to look there at verse 55. And just the second little point that I want to make is that here we have a proclamation of amazing salvation. Verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. What a blessed text this is. Here's the answer to the famine-stricken land. Go unto Joseph. And that's what they must do. He is the only one who has made provision. In his storehouses, there's a great supply. He can give you all that you need. And he can open the granary. And he can sell you the corn. What a message. And you can't fail to see the application here to the one who is the greater Joseph. The message of the gospel very simply is, go unto Jesus. That's the message that we proclaim from this pulpit. He is the answer. He can supply the need of your soul. He can satisfy the hungry heart. He has a great storehouse of provision. All that you need for your soul is found in him, the bread of life. And praise God, it's without money and it's without price. Go to Joseph and he can sell you the corn. My friend, go to Jesus and it is without money and it's without price. There's a lovely verse in the Psalms that tells us of this. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 107 and verse 9. But you need to feel your need. You, my friend, need to sense the longing and the hunger. You need to know your desolation and your danger. You need to realize that you're dying for lack of bread. The condition of spiritual dearth and deadness will lead you one day to everlasting death. And so I say to you, go to Jesus. He's the answer. He can satisfy you today. Feed on him by faith. He has made provision. He has been to the cross. He has laid down his life as an offering for sin. He has opened the doors of his great storehouses of mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation and peace with God. Go unto Jesus and receive from him forgiveness of sin, peace and pardon forevermore, and life eternal itself. A proclamation of amazing salvation. Go unto Joseph. Go unto Jesus. And my third point, if you look at verses 56 and 57 of the passage of Scripture, is a provision of abundant satisfaction. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was sore in all lands. All around Egypt and all around the countries round about Egypt was desolation. The years of terrible famine came, but Joseph opened all the storehouses, and there was more than enough to spare. And men came from every part unto Joseph. He was their savior in this sense. You can see that tonight, no doubt. And only the savior of the world, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, can satisfy the longing soul. Only he can meet the spiritual and the eternal need of man. Christ alone is the bread of life, and we must come to him for provision. When the prodigal son faced the famine and was in dire need, sitting there at the swine trough, the Bible says he came to himself. He wakened up. He really realized where he was and all his need. He came to himself, and when he came to himself, he thought about his father's house. And do you know what mighty truth came to his mind? How many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. And there, in all his want and misery, he purposed to go unto his father and confess his sin. And the story related by our Savior reads, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, and he was received as a son. And he was given the best robe." You know the story. And there was great rejoicing. And the whole passage there in the parables, or the parable, because really it was one story relating the one great truth: Christ receiveth sinful man. That was the message proclaimed there in the story of the prodigal son. And I say to you tonight, dear sinner, in this meeting, go unto Joseph. He has opened the storehouse of supply. All the grace needed is there for the receiving. You need to come to yourself. You need to come to that place where you see your need, where you see your destitution and your depravity and the very desolation of your own soul, that you are famine-stricken. You need to come to that place, and then you need to purpose in your heart to arise and to go with the purpose of confessing your sins to God. And as you bow in prayer and you come to the Father through Jesus the Son, God in his mercy, in this sense of the story of the prodigal son, will come running to meet you and will receive you into his family, and will give to you the best robe, which is the robe of righteousness, the robe that Christ gives of a spotless purity. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in me. Some of you have been trying the broken cisterns of the world, and they can't hold water. You need to come to Christ. It's time to arise and go unto Jesus, confessing your sin and your need, and receive from him the best robe to clothe you. Will you not do that tonight? Come to the one who reveals the secrets of our heart, the one that reveals to us what we are and what we need. Come to the Savior of the world, who has all the provision that you and I require for now and for the great eternity, who will open his storehouses to you and give you the very bread of life that you might live. Will you not come tonight to the Savior of the world? Let us pray.